verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word and its timeless truths to each one of us. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about this episode on the lake, your Spirit will apply its truths to our hearts and help us, Lord, to live more faithfully in your service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've often wondered where we would be as Brits if we couldn't talk about the weather. I mean, it's a topic of conversation all the time, isn't it? And it's partly because our weather is so variable. We never know quite what's going to happen next. Even if the forecast says it's going to rain, we know it probably or may not, and vice versa. In many other countries, of course, the weather is predictable at different times in the year. And we probably think of Israel as a hot, dry country where the weather doesn't change very much. But actually, our reading this morning relates to the Sea of Galilee, where, just like the British weather, the weather on the Sea of Galilee can change very, very quickly. The Sea of Galilee is a region where Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry, and it's actually set in a very unusual geographical location. The Sea of Galilee is actually about 200 metres below sea level, and it's largely surrounded by a ring of mountains. Now, because it's so hot, during the day the air over the Sea of Galilee warms up and gets very hot, but then in the evening, cooler air comes in over the mountains, hits the hot air, and you may not be a meteorologist, but I'm sure you know that when cold air and hot air meet, weather can often be quite lively, should we say. And that's what happened in our story. It was the end of a very busy day. Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of God, and crowds had come to hear what he had to say. He taught in parables, some of which are in the chapter that I read earlier on. But I'm sure in as well as teaching in the parables, there was a lot of interaction, questions and answers that Jesus would give to the crowds as he was teaching. And so for Jesus, being available in this way for hours for the crowds was both demanding and tiring. So in the evening, at the end of this very busy day, Jesus wanted to leave the crowds. He was tired. For one thing, he wanted some quiet and rest and time to pray. But second, and also important, Jesus always wanted to give his disciples quality time so that he could teach and give them more detail and explain to them more detail about what his parables meant. And so for both reasons, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. It was important that he should have the rest. It was important that he should spend quality time with his disciples. Now, in the evening that our story relates to, the weather looked very settled. Four of Jesus' disciples, Peter, Andrew, James and John, had been lifelong fishermen. They were used to fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They were used to looking at the skies and interpreting the weather that they were going to experience. On the night in question, it seemed like it was going to be a fine evening. There were other boats out fishing. And Mark tells us that all was calm as they left. There was absolutely no hint of what was about to happen. Jesus, in fact, was so tired that he was soon asleep on a cushion at the back of the boat. That's a lovely, just a lovely phrase, that. But then, suddenly, right out of the blue, a violent storm sprang up. And this was a big one. This was Category 5. Very soon, the waves were coming right over the boat. It was a mega storm, far more furious than anything these experienced fishermen had ever come across before. And they knew it was a life-threatening situation. So that sets the scene for us in terms of what follows. And as we think about this, and I'm sure a very familiar story, I want to think of it under three headings. The first heading, they all begin with F, so easy to remember, fear, faith, and then fear again. So we're going to apply this passage and think about its message to us under those three headings. Fear, faith, and then fear. As soon as the storm began to rage, we read that the disciples were very afraid. Even for these lifelong fishermen, circumstances seemed completely out of their control. But in their fear, they did absolutely the right thing. They came to Jesus, who remarkably was still asleep in the storm of the boat, and they woke him up. Now, it may well have been Peter who took the lead, because he often did in situations like this, but we can detect the fear in his voice. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? The panic in his words. As a career fisherman, Peter had learned to respect the weather. And this was a storm the like of which he had never seen before. And so we can understand Peter's panic. We can perhaps understand his initial reaction that Jesus didn't seem to be caring because he was still asleep. But Peter did the right thing. He came to Jesus with his fears in what was, in effect, a prayer. And as we know about Peter, there was never any beating about the bush. He just blurted it out, blunt, honest, and to the point, teacher, don't you care if we drown? His approach to Jesus, we could say, was perhaps rather disrespectful, but nonetheless, Peter did exactly the right thing. And in our fears, whatever they may be, we can and we should do exactly what Peter did. Because Jesus is with us in our boat, as it were, whatever the circumstances and situations of life that we face on our journey. Yes, sometimes Jesus may seem to be asleep. He may seem to be distant from us. He may seem that he is withdrawn. But the fact is, as in this story, Jesus is always with us in the boats, in the situations that we face. And we can and we should express our fears and concerns, whatever they may be, to our loving Saviour. And we can be direct and bold in doing so. Because after all, he knows exactly what's on our hearts and minds. And so we can be honest and brave.
We read in some of the Psalms, King David did exactly the same. He expressed his concerns
to God
in a very direct, almost blunt way.
In Psalm 13 and verse 1, he starts the psalm by saying, "How long, O God, will you forget me forever?" Now that's been pretty blunt, but David knew that he could come to God in that kind of way because of God's care for him. A short book later on in the Old Testament written by Habakkuk has these words in verse 2 as Habakkuk prays to God. Habakkuk says this, "How long, O God, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long, O God, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Notice what Habakkuk said. He doesn't just say to God, "You don't answer." He says, "You're not even listening." And Scripture does encourage us to be honest and direct in prayer when we experience fear. When we express our feelings to God, he, as it were, can handle it. We'll be singing our final hymn after I've finished speaking, but Joseph Scriven wrote the hymn, which says this, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, what? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We can do what the disciples did on that stormy evening. We can bring our concerns to God in prayer. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That was Peter's blunt prayer. Of course the Lord did care for his friends, very much so. And actually, I don't suppose deep down that Peter ever doubted that care, but his words were just blurted out in the panic and the fear of the moment. Jesus is well able to handle our frustrations when we express them to him. He understands our reactions when things are puzzling, we don't understand, they're beyond our control and we're frustrated. Jesus recognizes our weaknesses when we are cumbered with a load of care. We can and we must take our burdens and fears honestly to him. I'm quite sure that this incident made a big impact on Peter, because later on in his life, when he was writing his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter wrote these words, "Cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you." Cast, that means throw, hurl. Don't stand on ceremony, don't worry about niceties, throw our anxieties on Jesus. Why? Because he cares for us in the situations that we face. So fear is our first F, and we can and we should take those fears to the Lord in prayer. A little bit later in the story, Jesus speaks to his disciples in the words of verse 40. He says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now these weren't harsh words. They perhaps come across in the version that I read just a little bit in that way. But the tone of what Jesus said is better conveyed by the way Luke's gospel records it.
"Where is your faith?"
Yes, the disciples' faith had failed them as the storm had raged. And words of Jesus were spoken with tenderness. "Where is your faith?" Jesus wasn't concerned to break down the little faith they had. His aim was to encourage and to build up and to develop their faith. He understood their fears in the situations they'd faced. He knew that this storm had been a severe test for their faith. Later on, again, I've referred already to Peter's first letter. Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Maybe he was thinking back again to this very incident. He wrote this, "These trials have come that your faith, of far greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, These trials come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus is revealed. In that verse, Peter speaks about the importance of trials and troubles. And his main point is this: our faith is never proven to be real until it is tested. Only when our faith is tested, or the word Peter uses in that verse is refined, only when our faith is refined do we know its strength and genuineness. Sometimes, when that test comes to us, we will fail it, just as the disciples did that evening. But part of the refining by fire that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is the trials and troubles that come our way and how we seek to meet them. It's worth reflecting for a moment on the fact that the disciples were in the middle of a storm. But why were they there?
The disciples were
there because they had been obedient. Jesus had said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." The disciples obeyed what Jesus told them to do, and they took the boat out onto the lake. The disciples had been obedient, fully obedient, and yet they found themselves in the middle of this severe storm. Sometimes I think we think that when we experience trials and difficulties and problems in our lives, that they are in some way our own fault. Or occasionally that may be true, but most of the time trials come our way because they are God's way of testing and indeed increasing and developing our faith. They're part of God's discipline, which is so important in our Christian growth. The writer to Hebrews puts it in this way in chapter 12. God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Trials and difficulties have an important purpose in terms of the way God works in our lives. They are his discipline to develop our faith, to train us in righteousness and peace. When we're standing at the side of a lake and the sea is calm, perhaps faith comes very easy. We can all say at times like that, "Of course the Lord's going to look after me." But it's when we're in the boat, in the middle of the severe storm, that our faith is really called into action. And that is why sometimes God takes us into those storms. Because only then does the test of our faith begin. Only then can our faith be refined and strengthened. So two F's so far. Fear. We should take our fears to the Lord in prayer. And faith, the importance to our faith of the trials and testing that God sometimes takes us through. And we come finally to our third F, which again is fear. Let's go back to verse 39. We read that Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus rebuked the storm, "Quiet, be still," and all was quiet. I've often thought it's very strange how matter of fact almost Mark is, and the other gospel writers, in the way that they record this incredible story. I mean, it's almost as if it was an everyday thing that the storm would just be stopped and stilled at a word. It was, of course, another example of the total authority that Jesus always demonstrates. He spoke, and the winds and the waves obeyed. But Mark's description is very understated. Something amazing had happened. The winds died down, the sea was calm. And it's almost made to be commonplace. I wonder if you'd been one of the disciples in the boat that evening, how would you have reacted to what you had just seen and been through? Relief? Gratitude? Perhaps you'd have thanked Jesus for the intervention, for saving them from the storm. Well, in fact, none of those things happened. The disciples didn't respond in any of those ways at all. I mean, we can well understand their fears while the storm was raging, before the storm was calmed. But they reacted to what Jesus had done in a very different way to what we might expect. Verse 41 tells us that they were terrified. They were terrified. We can imagine them white-faced, jaws dropped at what they'd just seen. Incredible, really. While the storm was raging, they were afraid. Now the storm had stilled, they were terrified. Who is this? They mouthed in fear and awe. Even the winds and waves obey him. And of course, the disciples knew the answer to their own question, because they knew the Old Testament scriptures, such as Psalm 89, which says, "O Lord Almighty, who is like you? You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Who can still a storm? Only God himself has the power to do that." And as the disciples looked at Jesus in that boat, Jesus, their friend, their master, their teacher, as they looked at Jesus, it dawned on them, in a way that had never dawned before, that they were in the presence of God himself. They had seen God's power displayed through Jesus right in front of their very eyes. And that is what made them so terrified. The fear of the Lord gripped them. That is why they reacted in awe and terror, because they had seen the power of God shown through Jesus. They knew they weren't worthy to be in the same boat as God. Jesus, their friend, their teacher, the one they were beginning to get to know, was none other than God himself. And as that significance sunk in, the fear they had originally had about the storm turned to fear and awe and worship. And so in the boat that night, the disciples experienced a second fear. And this was a deep fear of God, a very different kind of fear to what they experienced while the storm was still going. This was a healthy fear, a holy fear, an awe of God that resulted in true worship. The disciples, understandably, were in a state of amazement at what they had seen. They were terrified, they were in awe, and so they worshipped. With their own eyes, they had seen Jesus display his divine authority. They had glimpsed in him God's power and majesty, his perfection and holiness. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus encourages us to call God our Father. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul reminds us that in prayer we can cry to God, Abba, Father, or Daddy. We have the privilege of intimacy with God, the privilege of intimacy which he gives us in Christ, intimacy which we learn and develop as we walk with him. However, there must also be a God-honoring balance. To complement that intimacy, into which we are invited with God, we also need to learn more of the fear and awe of God that the disciples knew that evening in the boat. Awe of him that leads us to true worship. We need to deepen our understanding of God's majesty and holiness through scriptural truths like the one that we've, like the passage that we've been thinking about this morning. Tom referred us to Psalm 34 early on this morning. There's another verse in Psalm 34, verse 11, where King David challenges us in these words. He wrote, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And this passage reminds us that we too are like children who need to learn more of the true fear of the Lord as we get a bigger picture of his glory and of his majesty. So this familiar passage brings us three great truths to ponder. In our fears, we must remember that we can bring them to Jesus in prayer because we have such a friend in him. It reminds us that our faith is developed when trials and troubles come. They are sent to us so that our faith may increase. But it also reminds us that just like the disciples in the boat, we need to learn more of what it is to have true fear and awe of the Lord because of his majesty and power. Our final hymn follows up the first point there, and we're going to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear," and reminds us of the importance of prayer and what we miss out on when we fail to pray as well. So let's stand and sing together.